If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to open them to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is where I'm going to be preaching from today. The title of the message is The Feeding. We are going to have communion, and it's going to be a little different, and it's going to be later on in the service. Some of you have come ready to have communion on the first Sunday of the month, and we are going to have that. So hang on. It's going to happen. Today, I believe, we focus on one of probably the most memorable stories from the Bible. All four of the Gospels record the feeding of the 5,000. If you look in each of the Gospels, you see a little bit of different aspect of each of those. This feeding of the 5,000 is in all four. Obviously, all four of the Gospel writers, as well as God himself, realized that we needed to have this story, this event. It's not just a story that is a fake news story. It's actually a real life thing that happened for us. And so I want us to look at the feeding of the 5,000. I'm wondering if you'd be able to help me today. We've not done this. It's a little bit of a responsive reading. And I'm going to ask you to actually look at the screen as we read through John chapter 6. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first verse. And then you as a congregation read verse 2. Then guess what? I'll read verse 3, and then you read verse 4. So we'll go on and off, back and forth like this, if you will, as we read the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. All right, is everybody ready? Hopefully we're on the screen and we're ready to go. Verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. I want to focus on 6 persons in this story. There are not notes today because I don't know how I would do notes exactly, because I'm just going to give you 6 persons. And those 6 persons are this: the crowd, Philip, Andrew, the young boy, the disciples, and Jesus. I want you to first hear about the crowd. I have a picture that is going to be on the screen behind me most of the message. This is probably where Jesus went up on the mountainside. And if you remember from the text, you can debate here of whether Jesus knew the crowd was going to come or not, but he was planning just to sit with his disciples. If you see that, and I think it's verse 3. He went on the mountainside and he sat down with his disciples. And then here comes this crowd of people. Now, many of us, when we say the feeding of 5,000, one of the other gospel writers, I believe, says it was 5,000 men, and then we're assuming there were some women and children. You've probably heard this before, and so it's probably more than just 5,000. They were hungry. But why was the crowd following Jesus? If you look in verse 2, you will see why they wanted to follow Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus because of the signs that Jesus was doing. And they wanted to follow Jesus, why? Because he was healing the sick. That's a good thing. It's a good thing to follow Jesus because of signs. It's a good thing to follow Jesus because he's healing the sick. I was in the hospital room this last week praying for Ruth and asking for God's touch on her life. And guess what? She has eternal health. Praise be to Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And we have prayed before. I've prayed with you for health in this life. That's an okay thing. I want you to think about the crowd that it doesn't say this here, and if you look in the other gospel writers, it doesn't say it either, but if they were following him because of his signs with the sick, were there some sick people that were actually there in the feeding of the 5,000? It doesn't say that, but I kind of wonder if there maybe was, hey, can you come along, because maybe Jesus will do something here today. I wonder why you and I, why do we follow after Jesus? Do we follow after Jesus because of the signs? I actually think, if you look into this passage, I don't think that they were wanting to be fed. I don't think that they were looking to be physically fed at all. But they got filled. And it's neat how God, through the whole Bible, prepares and provides for the basic need of people. Think back to the Israelites. And the Israelites, they didn't even have to do much of anything. They just had to come out, and right there was the manna. Here's your food. Oh, that's pretty easy. Now, they probably got sick of manna after a while. The crowd was behaved. They were obedient. They were told to sit down. And when they sat down, boy, did they get their fill. If you look towards the end of it, and we read in verse 12, and when they had eaten their fill, if you remember what Philip said, we can't even come up with food that even any of these can have one bite. And Jesus provided more than just one bite. I wonder if you were in the crowd, and I've often thought of this, not often, but sometimes when I've prepared messages for this, I've thought of those of Jesus breaking the bread. And I wondered if the crowd came up and, what's going on up there? I mean, they were told to sit down. But I wonder if there was a boy or a girl said, what's going on up there? And they just watched Jesus. And what really happened with Jesus' hands? I'm not sure. At the end of the story, you see that Jesus withdrew because the people saw the wrong Jesus. And so I wonder if we are ones that see the wrong Jesus. Do we see the true Jesus? What's your definition of who Jesus is? Do you see him as a social Jesus? When you add on, when you come to church because it's nice and people like you to look nice and so it's good. Do you see Jesus as a savior? Some might say you need to believe in Jesus more than just for a sign, and I believe that's true. You need to have him being Lord. The crowd was a part. I wonder if anyone in the crowd made a determination for Christ that day. If they said, I don't know who said this, but when the people saw the sign, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world. I wonder how many really changed their ways or if they were just fed in their bellies. The crowd is one of the group of people. The second one I want you to see is Philip. Jesus directed a question right at Philip. Right at him. Said, what are you going to do? You ever had Jesus do that to you in your life? Your quiet times, he's just mentioned something to you, and he said, okay, what are you going to do? He does this with Peter a little later on. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Ask him three times. We'll see a little bit earlier in the scripture, in John chapter 5, he talks to the guy, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus speaks to individuals. He shows that in God's word. His question is this: where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? He's already saying, hey, we need to feed these people. And then this is what he says, or this is what John the writer says. He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Do you feel maybe you're in a time of testing? When you think of your life right now, is there a time of testing for you? God does not tempt. That's what James tells us. But there are times that we are tested in our faith. And maybe you're in a time of testing. Maybe you remember in school, some of you who are older, waiting for a test, you didn't like tests very much, and you sweated, and you always answered wrong, and you were kind of bummed about tests. Some of you look forward to tests. Don't knock this out. 100%. I hope they give me extra credit, because I'll probably get 102%. I'm really good at this. Maybe you had a teacher at times that was kind of... Did you ever like those teachers, and some of you that are in school right now, that they give you a true or a false question? And you read through it about 79 times, and you're like, well, there's something that's shady about this. Should I put false or true? Some teachers are like that. I don't think Jesus is one that tests us like that to make us fail. Do you see what happened in this instance through a simple testing, the feeding of the 5,000? When God tests us, do we say, His grace is sufficient enough for me? If you're going through a time of testing right now, hear these words from God's words. His grace is sufficient for you. Why did he ask Philip? Why did he point out Philip? You ever ask that question? Why me, God? I mean, I'd sure like for it to be the Leon instead of me. If it could be Steve Nowecker, you got the wrong Steve, not Steve Selfridge. How come you didn't ask Steve Nowecker? He asked Philip for a certain reason. This is the reason. Philip was from the neighboring town of Bethsaida, and so he would probably know the area where food might be gathered from. So sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's, oh, let's get this person because they're a little closer to the situation. I begin thinking about Philip as well. John 1, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then, can anything good come out of Nazareth, was what Nathanael said. And then Philip said, come and see, if you remember that. So here you have Philip a while back saying, we found the guy. And when Jesus says, what are we going to do about the bread? And Philip's like, too much. How can we even do that? One denarii was one man's day's wage. 200 denarii was a man's yearly wage or 8 months' wage. So a lot of money it would have been. And as a reminder, they didn't have a McDonald's to go to say, you know what, we have an extra. Let's just run through the drive-thru and we'll be able to pick up some extra. No, they didn't have that. Philip. The third person I want you to see is Andrew. Andrew is another one who got singled out, a disciple. But he brought someone to Jesus. Now, one might say, really? Come on, Andrew. You think one guy, one little boy's lunch, the New King James Version calls him a lad. You think this one lad will be able to help out all of this? But maybe Andrew's saying, I'm going to try and I'm going to leave the rest up to Jesus. Jesus can do so much in and through our lives, and are we working on things in order to help the Lord in what he's aiming to do? There's a story about an old German schoolmaster who had entered his class, and every morning at the beginning of his class, he would come to his class of German students, and he would take off his cap, and he would bow ceremoniously to them. One asked, why in the world would you do this? And he said this, you never know what one of these boys may someday become. And one of those boys in that class turned out to be a guy by the name of Martin Luther. Andrew didn't know what he was doing when he brought this young boy to Jesus, but he was providing material for a miracle. We never know the possibilities we are releasing when we bring someone to Jesus. Be an Andrew. Bring what you can to Jesus. And it may be small. You may say, oh, it may be small. Of course it is. We're talking God eternal here. You're little and my little is so small compared. But you bring that and he just multiplies it. Fourth one I want you to see is the little boy. I wondered how his response was at the end of the day. Mom, some big bad guy came and took my lunch today. Or did he say, Mom, you'll never guess this, but your lunch that you packed for me today fed a lot of people. How many? Oh, imagine a young boy. They would probably about 1 million. Yeah, I mean, imagine a young boy. They wouldn't know a number. And the mom would be like, sure. Too bad that the boy didn't have a smartphone. Because then he could have popped up his smartphone and he could have recorded it all and he posted it on a social media website and everybody would know about it, right? Wait, we do know about it. I wonder, did he get his lunch pail back? Two facts about his lunch. One, in the ESV, you see that it says in verse 9, he has 5 barley loaves. Now, we don't understand barley loaves. At least I don't think most of us understand barley loaves because we go to Panera Bread and we say, oh, man, I'll take one of every. If you like bread. If you don't like bread, you don't do that. And you're like, oh, delicious. Barley loaves were for the poor. Barley loaves were the ones that were the cheapest. They weren't something spectacular. They weren't like the bread that maybe you're going to have at lunch that you're like, oh, it just tastes so wonderful. It was just a loaf of bread. Fish. The other thing about fish is this. The ordinary word for fish is ichthus. You might be familiar with that name in Greek, ichthus. And you may see a little sign on people's car, you know, of the ichthus. Maybe you've seen that. But John does not use the word ichthus in his writing. He actually uses the word opsaria. And opsaria would mean it was a very small fish, kind of probably like a sardine, not very big at all. So we're not talking like a little boy coming with, oh, I've got my 2 big fish here and we're going to feed 5,000 people. We're talking cheap bread and small little fishes that are going to feed so many. Something you can discuss at your dinner table over lunch. Why 5 and 2? Why 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I don't know if anybody really knows. Maybe it's because they equal 7, and 7 is a biblical number. But the boy did this. The boy said, take my lunch. Think on this for just a moment. There are some boys in the room, and some boys would be okay with giving their lunch, but I think the majority of young boys would not want to give of their lunch. Would they? I wouldn't. I'm not a young boy, but hold on, let me think about this for just a moment. If I don't have lunch today, I'm not sure if I'll get supper, and I want my lunch. But the boy said, yes. The disciples. There was more than just Philip and Andrew in the story. I want to wonder what the disciples did. Did they go and look? Of course they did. Did they just stand there for a couple of moments and like, what is Jesus doing? Whatever the case, the disciples helped distribute the bread and fishes. Not just the bread, but the bread and fish. And then they helped gather up the leftover bread. And I wonder, when did it hit them? When did it hit them? Not the flying bread, because they didn't probably throw bread, but when did it hit them that they like, there are 12 baskets left over? We all catch this when we've read the story. Like, well, 12 baskets, 12 disciples, yeah. But I wonder when it hit them for the first time. There's 12 baskets left. Huh. Well, isn't that interesting? Maybe you are a disciple that's merely just going through the motions and helping out with the miracle that God is doing. And you really don't understand what you're doing. But you feel Jesus has asked you to do it, and so you're just doing it. Keep doing that. Be that disciple. Even when you don't feel like you're a Philip or an Andrew or the little boy or Jesus, you're one of the disciples that's helping in that somewhere. You're helping pass out a basket and you're like, I don't feel like I'm doing a whole lot. You know, I'm just passing a basket. It's a valuable part. Stick in there until the miracle is done. Now, this is where your involvement's going to come. And so please listen to the piece of instruction and then go from there. at one of these tables, here and here, and there, underneath this little handy-dandy tea towel is some bread. I didn't get barley loaves because I don't even know where you'd buy barley loaves, but it's French bread, so you're just going to have to go with it, okay? And so in just a couple of moments, what you're going to do is you're going to come get a piece of bread, and you're going to get a juice box. Everybody, okay? So you're going to move in just a couple moments. We're going to get up. We're going to move around. Do it rather quickly because I still have some other things I want to say here because we haven't got to Jesus yet. Now, hear me in this. No, don't hear me yet in this. Yes, hear me in this. We have grape juice and fruit punch and like apple juice and lemonade. I didn't find all grape juice. So some of you aren't going to get grape juice today. So hopefully you'll go with me. So would you do me a favor and would you stand up and go get a piece of bread and a juice box and take it back to your chair, please? And if somebody cannot get up and go get a piece of bread, then take one to them. We can be kind and hand out. Okay? By the way, when you get your bread and your juice, just go back and hold it. Don't eat it yet. Don't drink it yet. We're going to do that a little later together. Hold on to your bread. Hold on to your juice box, if you would. I want to talk about Jesus now. Hear this from an author. The pleasures of warm bread should send our senses and our spirits to Christ as the bread of life. The pleasures of cold water when we're hot and thirsty should send our senses and our spirits to Christ as a living water. The pleasures of light making all of the natural beauties visible should send our senses and our spirits to Christ as the true light of the world. Hear this. Jesus wasn't frustrated with the crowd, though he may have been tired. He wasn't annoyed, though he could have been with the disciples or with the crowd. He wasn't lecturing. You know what he did? He fed them. Sometimes we just need to do. Sometimes we just need to talk. He wasn't mean, but he was directive. He said, hey, just like I kind of did to you, come get a piece of bread, come get a juice box. And he said, have the people sit down. And he was thankful. He was thankful for the bread. He was thankful for the crowd. He was thankful for the boy. He was thankful for the disciples. He gave thanks. Before he started this great miracle, he gave thanks. Here's what it says in verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. Do you give thanks before every meal? Do you give thanks every morning? Or do we miss it? Jesus gave thanks. He serves as a model, especially this month of November. Give thanks. Before your Thanksgiving meal, stop and say, I want to thank the Lord. Even in those situations, and I know there are some situations that you're around that you're like, but you don't understand, Pastor Steve, of the situation. You can give thanks to God. Just say, I'm thankful for God for whatever it might be. He is the giver of all things. He broke the bread. He broke it. And he passed it out. Did every piece of bread go through Jesus' hands? I kind of think maybe it did. Think of that. 5,000 pieces of bread. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. And the baskets went out. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. And then he says this. At the end of this great miracle, he says, gather up all the fragments. Why does he say that? I think he says that because he wants nothing to be lost. He cares for all. Imagine with me, if you will, for a moment, Jesus' face as he was breaking the bread. Do you see him as scowling? Got to break the bread for these people. Or was he joyful and providing for all the people? Now, at the end of the story, he has to run away. He can't stick around. Because of this major deal, they're like, oh, this is Jesus. Let's make him king. And he wasn't ready to be the king at that point in time. And so away he went. Away he went. The crowd came to Jesus just like we do today. Maybe you will just be a partaker of the crowd today, and maybe you're just going to have a good meal. Enjoy that. But maybe you're like the young boy today who you've brought a lunch and there's something going on in your life right now, and I just encourage you, offer that to Jesus and say, boy, it seems so small. And Jesus says, look what I can do. Maybe you're like Philip today. Maybe there's a time of testing for you. Maybe your neighbor knows about it, but maybe there's nobody else that knows about it. And you're like, boy, this is tough. Be like Philip and say, okay, I'm not sure what, but I'm going to keep trusting. Hang in there. Maybe you need to be like Andrew. Maybe there's something that you need to bring to Jesus. Bring that individual to Jesus. Maybe you're just one of those disciples that Jesus is working through. You feel like, I'm just not doing a whole lot. You continue to pass out the bread. Today, we're going to have a time of communion. Pastor Bradley's going to come to the piano and he's going to play for us. And I just want you to grab a hold of your bread. And if you don't want to eat all of it, you don't have to eat all of it. And we don't have little cups. But what I want you to do is I want you to take the bread in just a couple of moments and we're going to partake of the bread together. And then again, some of you have grape juice, some of you don't. You can open those up if you want. You can put your juice in. We're just going to think about what Jesus did on that day and what he can do for you in your life today as well. So Jesus, with the 12 disciples, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. And he said, as often as you do this, remember me. He was given a snapshot, I think, in this story. I think he was given a snapshot of what was to come. In a couple weeks, we're going to talk about Jesus being the bread of life. I like bread. I'm not sure if you do or not, but I like bread and the taste that it brings and the enjoyment, the filling that it brings. And so as you partake of the bread today, know that Jesus came and his life represents this bread. And so today, partake of the bread. They didn't have handy-dandy little juice boxes, I understand that. And there's really no juice that's mentioned here in this story. But on this day, as we partake of Holy Communion, whether you have a grape juice or you have some other kind of juice, as you drink that today and wash down that bread, know that Jesus came. And this juice represents the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins and for mine. So today, drink and drink it all, knowing that he came and he is the thirst quencher for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for each man and each woman, each boy and each girl that's here today. I pray that you would just seal whatever you need to seal in somebody's life today. Someone needs to give of themselves again or for the very first time, I pray that they would do that. If somebody's holding back one of the loaves, help them to give all the loaves. If someone's going through a time of testing, I pray, God, that they would find comfort. There's a disciple who feels like they're just kind of waiting. Help them to see what you're doing. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we tie into you and may you remind us of the power that you have working in each and through our lives. We love you and we pray this in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.